I'm Maurizio Mingardi, pastor of Mount Zion Church of the Firstborn. I'm going to be sharing with you the second message on the spiritual side of COVID-19. This is a series to deal with the situation we are facing today, both in Canada and abroad. First part of the message dealt with the idea that what happened in the physical and happened in the spiritual are always, there is a parallel. And the parallel is reflected, for the spiritual things are really producing the physical things and vice versa. There is a connection there that cannot be broken. And when we look at situations, we have to realize that because of that, to understand what's happening, we have to look both at the physical and the spiritual and interpret it going by the Word, going to the Word, to see what the Word of God says concerning situations like that. Now, what I shared last week was the fact that this is an unprecedented event. It's bringing confusion to many, both believers, ministers, people in the world. We have not experienced something like that before, and so we need to come to grasp with what's happening and see the right thing to do. See, believers have an advantage. They've been given the Holy Spirit to guide them into all truth. Point is, are they receiving, are they listening what the Holy Spirit is saying? This is the critical issue. And so I started showing how, for example, in the Old Testament, the history of Israel was going through cycles of blessings and cycles of troubles or calamities. And they weren't just happening by chance. They were happening because of the things that were going on in them. When they were in obedience to God, they following God's direction, the blessings were the results of their behavior and their relationship with God. When they got in disobedience and rebellion, may have taken some time before the whole things manifested itself, sooner or later, there was a manifestation of the consequences of what they were doing. This is nothing else than one of the aspects of the law of sowing and reaping, which God created when He established the world. We have to understand that God's desire is to bless us, is to give us the things that we need, is to take care of us. And He, for that reason, has made ways for us to receive from Him. At the same time, when we go our way, He cannot participate in our wrongdoings, and so He pulls Himself out of the situation, removes the blessings that automatically comes there as we follow Him, and automatically there are consequences for what we do. There are things happening that are the result of not God necessarily producing them, but it's our decision that produces results. He said in Deuteronomy chapter 30, I put before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, you choose life so that you and your children may live. No, God doesn't need to be there producing the problem. He has established laws. The laws are nothing else than His word. His word is established in heaven. That means it's not going to change. God is the same. It doesn't change. What we do doesn't change God. God is a just God, and had to apply and have to develop laws that will keep harmony and order in the universe. Among those are spiritual laws that regulate the consequences of our actions. They are similar and just as rigid as physical laws that have been established, like the law of gravity. You know, if we know the law of gravity or not, that doesn't make any difference. When we break that principle, there are consequences that we had to face. It's the same thing with spiritual laws. When we break the obedience to the law of God, there are going to be consequences that we had to face. And this is what actually Israel experienced all the time when they disobeyed God and went their way. Now, God is not there moving. You know, these things sometimes take time to operate. So they take time to manifest. God is patient. And it's because he's patient, he's not overreacting to things. But comes the time when things accumulate, and as a result of that, something happened. And then we wonder why it had happened. Point is, you know, God wants to help us. He wants to help us more than we want to listen. It's very clear that all good things and all perfect things and gifts come from above, says in James chapter 1, verse 17. But if we don't listen, if we don't obey, we ourselves create our own problem. Because the law cannot be changed. Doesn't matter if it's New Testament or Old Testament. Lots of people say, well, today's New Testament, the law is not working, is not applying anymore. That's not what Jesus said. So let's see and try to apply this to our situation today and see the parallel of what happened in the Old Testament with Israel, life and life cycles. See, the same thing that happened to them happens to us today. The Bible says that they are an example for us so that we may understand what to do and how. See, one of the things that we can see in the world, in the church today especially, because that is critical. See what? This is the church should be the people that are really connected with God, listening to God, and obeying him, and has an influence on all the other people around the earth, if we realize it or not. See, up to recently, not long ago, ministers preached that if you break the law, there are consequences, hell, and other problems that comes to you. But recently, people didn't like to hear that anymore, or rebelled against that. And ministers changed their message. Today, they don't talk about that anymore, but they talk and emphasize and continue to push on the benefits of knowing God without really balancing that with the disadvantages of not following God. Well, that is a distorted message, and that produces a distorted way of thinking. See, this is not a new phenomenon. It was happening also in the Old Testament. And we have to understand that we can fall in the same mistake over and over again if we don't learn from the lessons that are given to us before. In Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 13 says, because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. I want more and more. And from the prophets, even to the priests, everyone deals falsely. They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, only slightly, saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No. They were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. Verse 16, thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. See, this is the attitude that brings about the time of reckoning. See, this is what we had to learn to hear, and this is what is happening today. Even prophets and the priests deal with us falsely, saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. The object, the purpose of the prophets and priests is not to fool us, telling us what we want to hear, but is to bring us in contact with reality and what God says. And if needs correction, they should bring correction. This is reflected completely in the New Testament. It's not something that was valid only then. If we go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous time will come, for men will be lover of themselves, lover of money, boaster, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, and so on." I'm not going to go into continue all this long list of things. They're going to be characterized in the old end time. The end time may have been taking place for a long time already, but that doesn't matter. Situation today has changed. If we look at the world, the way it's today, and it was, say, 20, 30, 40 years ago, we see that it's a completely different world. So let's continue with 2 Timothy, because it's showing also how to fix that situation. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. This is the instruction that Paul gives to Timothy to address the situation. It says, "Preach the word. Be ready, in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap for themselves teachers, and they will turn to the truth, and they will turn their ear away from the truth and be turned into fables." I want to stress a couple of things in the verses I just finished reading. Okay. This Paul is showing the solution to the problem that we are in the world today. Number one, okay, that preach the word, convince, rebuke, exhort in season and out of seasons. What is saying with that? Really a translation that I think reflects more what he's trying to say is when the opportunity is present or when it's not. That means when they want to hear it or when they don't want to hear it, because they need to hear it. See, people don't like to be rebuked. People don't like to be put in place, especially in this day. Why? Because people are hardened in their position. They don't want to listen. What is happening with them? Because they do not endure anymore sound doctrine, but according to what? Their own desires. And they have itching ear. That means, you know, really they don't want to hear the stuff that bothers them. Well, that's not a way to resolve the problems that we are experiencing. See, today we can see the same errors that have been around for a long time, but they become more and more evident, and they're having an effect on everybody, believers and non-believers. And actually, it starts with the believers. See, there are lots of doctrines today that are based essentially on a truth about the Bible, which is valid. But because of the desire that we have inside, we push some of this truth to the place where they are not truth anymore. And they become a problem, an hindrance for us to be able to listen and to hear what God is saying. For example, you know, God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty is true. God is sovereign. He developed created the whole world. He created all the laws that keep the whole world together. And his word, which are his laws, keeps the world operating and functioning properly, according to laws of justice, according to laws of balance. The thing is that God also is more than just and balanced. He loves us. He created us because he loved us. And so because of that, he wants to help us even beyond what we deserve. And this is why he developed his plan after man fell and sent Jesus to fix our fall. Now, we can take that and we can push that reality, that truth, beyond what is true, and say that God, because he created things and he's sovereign, he controls everything. Everything that happened is because God did it. Well, this is not the way God created Adam and Eve. He left them free to choose. It's a freedom of choice that is given to each one of us. And our decisions are going to produce the results we get. It's not true that God is the one that determines if we are saved or not, that we are, if you are healed or not, if you go to heaven or not. This is our decisions. He has given us freedom to choose what we do because he wants somebody that responds to his love out of their own decisions, not because they are robot responding to what he wants them to do. That's one of the doctrine that can get off. But the point is, you have to see that all this kind of distortion comes from some basic reasons behind us. These are always our desires. Another example is faith. Faith is one of the basic principles of Christianity. Faith basically is trusting and believing in a God that loves us, and so for that reason, responding to that love and loving him back. Knowing that he has given us promises for us to receive that are conditional to the fact that we meet the condition in which he wanted to give them to us, which is really basically to believe what he says, to believe his word, and to do what he wants. But we can take that, remove part of the story, and take only the things we want and say, well, we have the choice, and so we can do and we can choose and we can have whatever we want. And so you get to the place of hyperfaith in which doesn't matter your behavior, doesn't matter your relationship with God, the only thing you are going to do, you exercise your beliefs and you are going to get what you want. And this is really an error because first of all, it's not going to work. Even if it's going to work because you are operating, you know, the devil is trying to help you up, he's going to destroy you. This is not based on what the law of God says. Our God says that when we do wrong things, we should repent. When we repent, we are in the position and the condition to be able to receive from God. The same thing applies to another principle that today is pretty much in vogue or diffused, is the doctrine of grace. Grace is a great thing. Grace means gift, and it's the gift, everything that God gives to us is a gift to us because of the love he has for us, and we receive it by faith. The point is, when we start operating by hyperfaith, that means the only thing we have to do is to believe, then we are going to fall into another error, which is the hyper-grace that is so diffused today. It doesn't matter what you do. You don't need to repent. Everything is forgiven. You go ahead, and everything is fine. Well, it's not. You are fooling yourself because you are breaking all the other laws that have to do with your relationship with God. And so, you know, this gives you just an example of what's happening to the beliefs and the theology of the church today. And these are becoming strong currents within Christianity. And they are connected together. They are all three of them that I mentioned to you. They are all connected together. They are based by the desire that we have in our flesh, not in our spirit, not in our relationship with God. You know, continuing there, the last verse that I was reading before from 2 Timothy is 2 Timothy 4:4. So they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fable, things that are not true. We can see that applied and happening in the church today. They have some beliefs that actually don't work, but they still believe it because they think they are in faith. They think they're following the word, and they're fooling themselves. I can give you many examples, but this has became stronger and stronger in the last little while. And it comes at the results of people that went back and found down some techniques used by the mystics in the past. There were actually techniques that are valid and scriptural, but that they should be applied within the context of the word. One of them is meditation. Meditation is in the word all over the place, all over the scriptures. We just can read many scriptures and we see that there was an essential tool for us to apply the word to our life. But you cannot apply meditation according to your own thinking. You have to apply the word and do meditation on it in a balanced way so that covers all the aspects of the message from God, all the counsel of God. You cannot take part of the counsel of God and follow God. You have to take from the first page of the book to the last. And the whole thing has to be balanced because God is not schizophrenic. He thinks, and everything that he thinks is coordinated, is harmonious, and it works together. You remove up one part, the old things don't work anymore probably. So what happens? Well, people have their own desire and don't care anymore what God wants them to do. They just use the scriptures to just get what they want. So you get into the hyper faith and other grace ideas. And you see how the church is blind and manipulated by ministers in these things, because that's what they want to hear. You see, they have itchy ears and they, you know, accumulate to themselves teachers. They're going to teach what they want to hear. And they are going to be apparently on the surface very successful with thousands of people following their ideas without knowing where they're going. I can give you some example. It's practical. I'm going to be very specific, you know. That became very evident with the, you know, with the Toronto Vineyard, the Airport Fellowship, when people started to go off a tangent. And that was, they were, the origin of this wasn't them, was what was taught before that they accepted, received, and were allowing themselves to be sucked in into those ideas. Results, people barking like dogs or chickens, doing like noises as chickens, slithering on the floor like snakes, and saying that this was the Holy Spirit. The following that they have, and they still have, it's unbelievable. The point is, many of them need deliverance after going to those meetings. They don't go around saying that. I have seen many that do. Now that is evolved into something even better, the Catch the Fire movement, which is accepted by many ministers, are even okay, because they don't know the difference. They do not understand what's happening. You know, there is all a current today that's called the New Apostolic Reformation. That is a very disorganized thing. You know, things happening because it's happening because everybody wants to hear these kind of things. But the stuff is going on, the doctrines are taught, And not all of the doctrines are wrong, but some of them are definitely wrong. If one would have just eyes to see instead and step back and watch at these things, I really don't understand how people can be fooled, but they are. Give you an example. Mention a so-called apostles, a pope himself an apostle, following but hundreds of churches. He claimed that he himself was able to turn water into wine. There is a video on YouTube that you can watch yourself. Well, I watched it. I wasn't trying to prove anything wrong. I was just curious to see what it was all about. See, once these things happen, I keep myself separate because I don't want to have anything to do with this kind of stuff. But once in a while, you had to go and inform yourself of what's happening. So I went and I checked that, and I could not believe my eyes. I mean, the music, the drums were, you know, there was a sound that was a spiritual sound. Yeah. Get everybody worked up. Everybody excited, jumping up and down. And there came this guy with two glasses of water, Luca water, you know, solution. Were completely transparent. And he just mixed them up. And as he mixed them up, the water from completely transparent become as red as wine. Now, this is a trick that maybe a magician for kids can do. Or maybe a high school teacher can show their science student as an experiment. I have a doctorate in chemistry. I can see things like that. I've done that game, that little trick. The only thing you need is magnesium chloride. Mix it together with some sodium hypochlorite and some alkaline substance like, you know, hydrogen peroxide. Or no, sorry. Sodium hydroxide. You mix them together and there comes a reaction that changes the magnesium chloride into permanganate. And the color is a specific characteristic color that you can recognize from a long distance. Is really typical of the substance. It's used also for disinfecting and stuff like that. But you don't drink that stuff because the alkaline in it will burn your mouth. They didn't drink it. They just got excited and started talking, miracle, miracle. So that's a miracle that I can do too. But I don't apply that. I won't say that. It's God. That is the stuff I bought from the place where they sell chemicals. I mean, how can anybody that is claiming to be a minister of God fool people that way? What is the motivation, I'm asking? Do I need to ask it? I think you know yourself. See, there are other things that are going on that I could continue in this kind of when I really, you know, people like Bethel, Redding, California, you know, their doctrine is so perped, so distorted, so unchristian. See, they have pictures of them, and they deny it, but they are pictures of them, the leaders, lying on tomb of well-known preachers that had an anointing in the past, like Wigglesworth, and they call it tomb sucking. They go there to be sucking out the anointing from them. That is necromancy, not Christianity. That is black magic. That's what necromancy means. Fire tunnels, flake theology. So flake theology that I can, you know, don't want to even to get into the detail of that. Before people get involved with this stuff, they should actually know what's going on instead of being sucked in by the appearance of enthusiasm and by the following of the crowds that they have. But I want to finalize this with another thing that's going on, you know, and this is the prophetic council. Supposedly, we have prophets coming together, and when they come together, they determine what's going to happen. Well, they may have come together, but they didn't see the coronavirus coming. That was a surprise to them. Now, they claim that God talks to the prophets, will not do nothing before that speaking to the prophets. That's coming from the scripture. Evidently, if they didn't get it, then you won't question what kind of prophets are they. But let me go further in detail. More. You know, March the 3rd, there was, in the United States, it was established a prayer day for the coronavirus. And there is a video on YouTube. And lots of people are watching it. And from the comments, nobody saw the problem with it. I wonder if they understand anything about spiritual thing. This was, in theory, you know, put together as a result of the council of prophetic council coming together and determining some things. So the title of this YouTube message was Cindy Jacobs prays to end the coronavirus. That was March the 3rd. I don't need to go into all the detail of the thing. But she started needing that we need to pray for that. She quoted 2 Chronicles 7:14, which is appropriate. And then went off a tangent. Did she pray according to 2 Chronicles 7:14, which actually says the right thing about to pray for a situation like that? No. She started taking authority against the spirit, against this virus that is going to die, they're going to stop right there, is going to stop from the whole world. She's going to take authority because she had the authority, she think, of stopping it. Well, I'm expecting that according to her declaration, I mean, declaring victory, well, there is no victory there because after that, you know, before in the United States, there was almost practically very little coronavirus. From them, it's expanded from almost nothing to yesterday, like something 93,000. When she said that the whole world were going to be healed, there were 93,000 in the whole world. Now it's all the American are got it, they are that. And the whole world has 500,000. This is the type of prophecies and prophets that we have today. And people believe them. You know, the Bible says very clearly, if a prophet says that something is going to happen and it doesn't happen, don't listen to them because they don't speak from me. At least they would have the intelligence not to say things that are going to show that they are fake. Now, the truth is very simple. See, Jesus came so that we may have access to the Father, and that once we have access to the Father is because we accept what he has done and we repent of our sins. When we repent of our sins, we get the Holy Spirit. We receive the Holy Spirit. We are born again. We are filled with the Spirit of God. But you know, the fact that you do maybe that some time ago doesn't make you perfect and doesn't make you be able to do anything you want, and God is going to accept it. See, this is again the idea of the lack of repentance that is necessary. Well, Peter, in the day of Pentecost, in Acts 2:38, said very clearly, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, the repenting there is not just something that we do the day when we accept Jesus as Lord and accept what he has done for us. It's something that we have to do day by day as we miss, as we are in contact with God, as we remain in contact with God. And Paul more clearly explained it later on when he was talking to Agrippa, King Agrippa, and he said in Acts 26:20, but declaring first those things in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout the region of Judea, and then to the Gentile, that you should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. That means you are consistent in your walk with what you're saying. See, hyper faith, hyper grace, and all these other things, they ignore the fact that we need to continuously make sure that we confess our sins and acknowledge the things that we do that are not right. You know, there are so many scriptures all over the New Testament talking about that. John himself in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, is talking about believer. That's which scripture that epistle is written to believers. And it says, verse 5 says, and this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. That means, you know, you can be going around sinning and say that you're connected with God. If we say that we have fellowship with him, a walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. See, the key is that we have to practice the truth. That means what is right. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sins. See, we can claim the blood of Jesus on us if we don't walk in the light. And when we miss to walk in the light, we have to repent, make a decision, and start to follow him, then yes, we can claim things for us, for what he has done. Otherwise, we have no right to ask for anything. See, if he said that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, verse 8, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, the forgiving and the cleansing is not reflected in English very well. If you go to the Greek, you see that it's a conditional type of a tense. And what it says is that it is not automatic, the cleansing and the forgiving. It's depending and is conditioning to getting into the agreement with God with respect to sin. So people that say, you know, all past, present, and future sins have been paid for, so it's okay, he's fooling himself. Because, yes, all sins have been paid for 2,000 years ago by Jesus. He paid on for the sins that were done before and the things that are going to be in the future. But the way to have any benefit from that is to acknowledge that we are sinners, is to acknowledge that we have missed it, is acknowledge when we do wrong, repent, confess it, and get into the blessings that God is preparing for us. We cannot go around doing our own thing and think that God is blessing us because of something that Jesus did for those who actually repent and follow him. This is why, you know, the thing that I was reading before applies completely to Jeremiah. You know, they don't want to follow. Their desire is to do their own thing. And because they want to do their own thing, then they don't want to follow the right way. And because of that, they're going to fall when the falling comes. You know, if that would be only one scripture, I understand it, but it's all over the place. In Hebrew, for people who say, you know, once saved, always saved, or whatever, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. Paul said, it is impossible. You know what impossible means? For those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, I would say that the people that have that experience should be born again, wouldn't you say? I mean, they are enlightened, have tasted the heavenly gift, so, you know, received from God, and have become partaker of the Holy Spirit. You can't be that if you are not born again. Verse 5, and have tasted the good word of God and the power of this age to come. Well, that seems to me that somebody like that is also filled with the Holy Spirit because has received the power that Jesus has sent to us after he went up. It says, all these people, I mean, they are talking about people that are born again and spirit-filled. So if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance. Let's go back there. At the beginning, as I said, it is impossible for these people, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again themselves to the Son of God and put him to an open shame. It's impossible to renew them again to repentance. It's impossible again to renew them to repentance. I mean, this is that, you know, that deals with two of the issues there. Number one, these are people born again and spirit-filled. And it says, if they fall again. So the idea is, if they fall again, that means they can fall again. It's not something that the once saved, always saved. See, how do they fall? Because God wants them to fall? Fall from temptation. Falling, sinning comes from temptation. You have to read James chapter 1, verse 13 to 15. We are tempted because we are drawn by our lust, our desires. Same thing I was talking about before. See, all the spiritual information that we have doesn't work if we don't listen to God, if we don't are not obedient to his principles, if we don't repent when we miss it. And if you are honest with yourself, we all miss it all the time, even with all the best of our intentions. You know, when I see the church today compared to the church 50 years ago, in terms of the walk of the people, then I can say that the progress has not been made, no matter how much understanding we have today. See, born again, spirit-filled people, they have the same rate of divorce today than the world. We should be different. You know, the percentage of ministers, I read sometimes like 30%, are involved and addicted in pornography. I don't understand that. Sex before marriage, fornication, homosexuality are becoming accepted even in seminaries because otherwise they don't get the funds. Are we selling ourselves out? See, then we complain, or some people at least complain, that the world is becoming a mess, that there is such, the values are fallen. Well, the values in the church has fallen. Actually, the value of many of the people in the church today are worse, are less Christian than the value of, say, 50 years ago, of people that weren't even believers. You know, going back to Hebrew again, chapter 12, verse 14 says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. See, holiness has to do not with looking religious. It means has to do with consecration, purification, sanctification, separation. Praise the Lord. looking, verse 15, looking carefully to lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest the root of bitterness spring within cause, bring us to cause trouble by the many, many are defiled, lest there is any fornicator and profane person like Esau, who from one morsel of food sold his birthday. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he, Esau, found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. So we see that what we do, the choices we make, have an effect on the results we get. Today's church values are completely lowered and abandoned the principle Christian value that we had once. And this is why the reason of the impact of the church on today's world is decreased, and we lost, because we lost credibility. The Bible is very, Jesus said it very clearly, that we are the salt of the earth. The salt has a cleaning influence, a disinfecting influence. There is no disinfecting if we are like just like them. We need to understand that it is our responsibility to communicate the truth message of the gospel, not just the things that we can get and we can benefit from it. You know, changing us involves allowing the word to change our values, to change the way we see things, to change the way we are going to act and operate. Scripture that often is used about this, the renewing of the mind in Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, that by the mercies of God you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. See, present your body means that actually we dedicate our body, our physical life, to Him. It doesn't talk about satisfying all our desires according to the world. And then the impact of this commitment, of this presenting our body, is to be, we are going to be conformed. We will not be conformed to the world, but will be transformed by the renewing of the word, the mind, through the word. And we may prove what is the good and perfect and good will of God. See, but if we try to achieve the things that the world achieve by using the word, we are not submitting our body. We are trying to manipulate God to give us what we want, because He knows better than we do what we need and what we should have. But it continues here, and that has applied to the way we are going to operate in the Spirit. You know, Romans 12:3 says, I say to you, through the grace given to me, to everyone among you, do not to think himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. You know, a lot of people said, we all have the same measure of faith. I'm sorry. They don't understand what the Greek says there. It says, a measure of faith. And really, a better translation for that would be, but to make a sober rating of himself according to with the degree of faith which God has appointed to him. Or in according, you know, have a judgment in according to the amount of faith which God has allotted to each one of us. These are two different translations of people that are expert in Greek. So each, and then goes on, say, you know, not everybody has the same function. God has given these gifts to us so that we may take the function in the body that is required. See, He is giving it to us. It's not that we take it because we want it. We have to see our motivation, because why we want it. And this comes to the essential point why the things are the way they are. See, the same thing that actually happened with Israel is happening to us, to the church. God told Israel that when they were taking the promised land to go and destroy all the other nations, otherwise they would be corrupted. They didn't do that. They left seven different nations there. And after they mingle with them, they marry with them, and they live, accepted their first that they just simply tolerated them. And later on, they were essentially assimilated by them. So what happens? They were conformed to the world around them instead of just bringing the truth to them. This is what's happening to the church today. This is what God said to us too in a different way. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 6:14 says, "Do not be equally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, said the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." You see, what Charles Wesley said is applying to us. He said, what one generation tolerates, the next will embrace. This is what's happening. The values that are in the world have penetrated the church. The church is starting to behave the same as the world, and is looking like that too. We cannot exercise any authority spiritually if we don't have that authority, because the presence of God is not in us, but we have the presence of the flesh operating in us. See, God's laws that do not change don't go by what we want. He is just, and there is a law of sowing and reaping in operation in the Old Testament like the Old New Testament. So the principle that we had to apply to resolve that situation is the same that they use in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, we see what was done in a situation similar today. You know, and it's given in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Yeah, that scripture is a valid scripture to use. But we have to do what the scripture say, not what we think we want to do according to our theology. It says there, if my people, that means believers, people that follow God, not anybody, who are called by my name, will, number one, humble himself, not go around thinking that they have all the power and authority. If you got the problem, the indication is that you have something to deal with. Number two, pray, not command things to go. Three, seek my face. That means you are going to see things from his point of view, not your point of view. And finally, and it's the essential point, this is what's going to happen when you're going to seek his face, turn from their wicked ways. See, unless you turn, unless, and that means repent, then we won't get anything. We can have a great meeting. People can think that we are really anointed. But result is zero. When we do that, when we do what God expects us to do, number one, he will hear from heaven. He will forgive our sins. And he will heal our land. We need the world to be healed. We need believers to start repenting of their fleshiness and their carnality and go before God, confessing their sins and turning away. When we do that, the answer won't be very long to come. I'm going to close now. I'm just to go up another scripture too. See, Psalm 19 says, who can understand his error? Cleanse me from secret faults. See, secret faults often say, you know, things that we keep from others. No, I think that are things we keep from ourselves. Are our blind spots. The thing we do wrong that we don't even know it. Because we have convinced ourselves that we are okay. Verse 13, Psalm 19, verse 13. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. See, the presumptuous things are the thing that we think we are okay, but it's just presumption. It's arrogance. It's not the truth. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of the great transgression. Let the word of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. You know, everybody quote that scripture, but not many quote the previous two scriptures, and they are together. The reason why they are together, our meditation and our and the words cannot be right unless the previous two verses are satisfied. So let me close with that. It's with sadness. I don't like to bring this kind of message, but this is the only way that we are going to see a change in the situation. It's the only way that God is going to show himself to help us. Because otherwise, if we continue our way, he'll keep letting things fall where they had to fall. So I want to just ask God, and we're going to talk some more about this 2 Chronicles 7:14, now to apply it, and what the implication of that. So let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that as we humble ourselves, come before you, seek your face, Lord, you are always ready to bless us and to minister to us, to lift us up from the troubles we put ourselves in. And we ask you, Lord, that today, Lord, believers may start to realize what some of them do already. Actually, but they are not the majority. Let me come to realize, Lord, what is going to move the hand of God, what is going to allow your supernatural power to be manifested, what is going to show the world that you are alive and real today, is not our demonstrations of the great power that we have. Jesus never demonstrated his power for the sake of show. He, whenever he performed anything, he did it because of compassion. And so we ask you, Lord, that you may just touch our hearts, open our minds, motivate us to come to you in prayer, Lord, for intercession, for the others, Lord, for those who call themselves believers, but are deceived and following the way of the Lord, the world, that they may, Lord, come to their senses and they may seek your face. Because when we do that, Lord, then you will answer our prayers. So rather than come to you just to say, change, stop taking authority against things, Lord, we come to you, say, Lord, open our eyes. Open our eyes to what we don't see about ourselves. Open our eyes so that we may be able to respond to your will and your desires, be able to obey you instead of rebelling to you, even without knowing it, because we have been deceived. So we just, Lord, come to you, Lord, today in faith, not out of our own ability or our own strength, but want that what Jesus has done for all of us, just let the truth prevail and your anointing and your power cleanse your church, because Jesus is not going to come back for a church the way it is now, for sure. It's going to be coming for a church that is without spot and wrinkle. And we just thank you, Lord, for your love, and your power will prevail. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.